1 Corinthians chapter 8, we've been going through a series on Sunday night and Wednesday night in the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I don't believe I had any questions for tonight. If somebody did give one or you intend me to answer a question, then resubmit it or let me know, but I don't think I had any. Someone's preparing one, which I think will be a doozy, but we'll see. If you're listening online, you have a question you'd like for us to answer, we're doing that only Sunday nights, but feel free to email the church address and we'll add it to the list. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Remember, starting in chapter 7, there were several questions that were asked of Paul by the church of Corinth. So he begins answering those. Chapter 7, we know we talked about marriage and being single and being married, and what if you had an unsaved spouse. So last Wednesday we covered that. Tonight it's a matter of something that none of us ever really face, not specifically, and that is meats offered to idols. Has anyone ever had to deal with that issue? I don't think so. First of all, there are no pagan temples in our area that offer sacrifices, that I'm aware of anyway. But the principles that they had to deal with are very relevant for us today. The same principles apply to a lot of areas. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols. Now an idol often was made of wood or stone. It was something that was shaped, and people would pray to it like God, like a God. They would set them on their mantles. To this day, Buddhists would have different idols. You know, when you think of the Indians, the early part of America, they would make these totem poles. Those are basically idols. You know, there are, unfortunately, even some in certain Christian so-called religions. They'll have idols they put up on their mantle and things that they pray to. Sometimes on their car dash, they'll have something there. So it's not something we're as familiar with as in that day, but in a pagan culture, the vast majority of people worship some kind of idol or many gods and idols. And we know that's one of the Ten Commandments, not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything under heaven. So we know that God strictly forbade anyone to worship through an idol or through a graven image. So he said, now concerning things offered unto idols. So what they would do in these temples, they would have a large idol or something like you might think of as a big Buddha that would sit in the main part of the temple. And they would bring in offerings and make sacrifices. Sometimes the priest of those temples would take some of the food that they had burnt or cooked, and they would eat it. And other that they slaughtered, they had shambles that were right against the temple, like a market. So they would sell the meat that had been offered to an idol, but they're selling the excess right outside. And it was usually a discounted price. So most Baptists would have probably shopped there were we alive in that day, because it was a better price, it was cheaper. So there was an issue, though, about this, because there was a controversy in the church concerning this. So he said, start over again. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. So he's contrasting something here. He said, now look, we all know how this works. We know about the idols, and we understand that this meat was offered to idols. But he's trying to get something across through this whole chapter. And that is, you can't just operate the Christian life by knowledge only. There has to be love and charity. Okay, and the word is agape. We need to have genuine love when we deal with questionable things. And this was one of those issues that was questionable. The idol clearly was condemned. You know, they're not to be to worship idols or graven images. But the question about buying meat at a market or shambles outside that had been offered, that was questionable. Is there anything wrong with it or not wrong with it? So he said, first of all, it's important that learning how to answer this question that they asked, charity is more important than knowledge. Can't you imagine in that church some people said, look, I never worship no idols and I'm not about to. Anybody that eat any meat given to idols, you know, I can't even be your friend. You know, they had all figured out. And then there are others in the church who said, well, man, you know, an idol's nothing. You know, there is no God. I mean, there's only one true God. And it's insignificant about that. You know, we're not worshiping that idol. But the issue was some were trying to establish a doctrine over it, and they had no charity or understanding of others. So the real issue was not the idol. The real issue was, what does the church do and how do they handle it? And that's what he's trying to deal with. Verse 2, and if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. That should be a life verse for somebody. Verse 3, but if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. So they may call that a god. They may say it's a god, but he's not a god at all. So we know that there is no spiritual ramifications where there's some evil spirit in that meat or, you know, somehow something's going to come down and zap them because, you know, they ate something offered to an idol. There is no. They in their mind, it was an idol. And it was demonic in the sense that the devil got them to worship the idol. But in and of itself, it was just a piece of meat offered to a piece of stone. And in reality, that's what it was. Verse 5, for though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Verse 7, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. In other words, some people did not understand that. Some people were saved in the church at Corinth. Some people were saved out of that pagan religion. And this was a real problem for them. They had trouble with that. For the Jews, they were told, you can't be any part of idolatry. And that was so instilled in their mind that it was hard for them to think, I'm even going to go near that temple, let alone buy some meat that was sacrificed to their idol and their ungodly worship. This is a hard thing for them to comprehend. So there were people that they couldn't get it, that it's really nothing. It's not a big deal. They didn't feel that way. It was a big deal. So he said, howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. So they would grieve the Holy Spirit because they just can't in good conscience eat that thing. They just couldn't. Now, probably they were weak in some ways and they did not understand the truth, but it doesn't matter. The issue Paul is bringing up is those people at this point in their life had a problem with it. It was difficult for them to deal with that. Verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. Now this is a really important verse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now we might say that's the key verse for this whole chapter. So he deals with the matter of liberty. Liberty. So the issue was not, is it right or wrong to offer sacrifices to idols? or to worship idols, or to be involved in idolatry. That's settled. They all knew that. The real issue is, what do we do within the church? So the care of the church became the most important thing. The issue of the idols was really insignificant even. It was wrong to worship idols, but the meat itself, it didn't really matter. But what did matter is there were people who struggled with that. People, because they had a weak conscience, felt, I cannot do this. And others, because they said, hey, it doesn't matter, watch this, I'll eat some. I'll have some too. It was creating a problem in the church, and that's why they wrote to Paul, what do we do about this? There's contention. Now remember, when we began the epistle, he said, are you not carnal? There's divisions among you. Are you not puffed up? See, they were not learning to deal with things in a spirit-filled way. They were dealing things with knowledge, with pride. They wanted to have their way, carnally, like babes in Christ. They couldn't handle the deep things of God. They couldn't handle the meat of the word. And he said, I had to feed you with milk. So the real issue was they were immature believers. And being around an immature believer, there's, I believe, a principle. The key is, what is our attitude toward the other members of the church? And if you say to someone, oh, it doesn't matter, you know, I can do whatever I want. And they say, whoa, wait a minute. Christians do that? That's a problem. You know, I would never do that. And yet they see someone else do it. They have a problem with that because they have a conscience that's bothering them. Now, whether they're right or wrong about the issue, their conscience is bothering them. And it could become a stumbling block because we do something that would be hurtful to them. I remember my college professor, he's teaching 1 Corinthians, Dr. Wymel Porter. And to illustrate the point, he said he made a visit to someone's home. He, though a professor in college, he every week went to the mission and worked with men in the mission. You know, he loved to win souls and was out soul winning. So he was in his home, and this girl believed it was wrong to kill a fly. Now, for me, I have no problem killing flies. When I grew up on the farm, we had a lot of them, and we had fly swatters everywhere. We had sticky tape hanging up. We had poison. I mean, we were after them. You know, do all that you can. And if it was really in a bad day for me, we might even just tease the fly or maim them or something, you know, just to punish them. I mean, that's how I feel about flies, you know, get rid of them. They do no good. They have no value. But this girl couldn't kill a fly, and he said it was apparent she would not kill a fly because they were all over her house. And he had lunch while he was there. But for her conscience sake, he would not kill a fly in front of her. And he had flies landing on his food, just shoo them away and eat. You know, I thought that really well illustrated this principle, that whether a person's right or wrong, if they're a believer, the real issue is not whether they're right or wrong in this case. The real issue is, are you a stumbling block to them? Will you violate their conscience? This is a questionable thing, a questionable issue. So we need to think about this word liberty. What about these gray areas where Scripture is not clear? Now look, Scripture's clear on a lot of things. Some things are right or wrong. The Ten Commandments are not negotiable. They're not suggestions. They're commandments. There are many commands for the Jewish ceremonial law. There are other principles throughout Scripture that's right or wrong. Things that even inherently we know are right or wrong, that God's given us a conscience. But there are some things that going through life, we're just not sure. Say a lady is, her husband's not saved, and her husband says, I want you to go to the to our yearly Christmas party for work. And you know that there'll be people drinking. You know, you don't know all that's going on, but you've never been there, but he really insists he wants you to go. Now, as a Christian, though your husband's not saved, what do you do? That's questionable, isn't it? It's hard to know. How do you handle that? Someone says, they send you an invitation to their wedding, but they're not saved. Now, this is a very real problem. Someone invites you to their wedding. It's not a Christian wedding. So you know you may not know, but you're uncertain what's going to happen. They're probably not going to be reading the Bible, and, there are going to be people probably dancing, have a rock band, and there may be people drunk, and there may be immorality. You don't know. And should you attend? Should you go? That's questionable. It's hard to know. What do you do? How do you handle that? I've even known of families that would say, we hate to go to our in-laws because they insult my wife every time we go. That she doesn't want to go visit the in-laws, so they say things bad about her. You don't know what to do. It's kind of questionable. There are many practices out here in the world. Is it wrong to watch television? Is it wrong to go mixed swimming or to wear this or that? There's new fads that come along all the time that Scripture is not very clear. Now you realize that 2,500 years ago, it would have been ambiguous to say, thou shalt not smoke camels. I mean the cigarette, not the real camel, but that would be ambiguous. That people wouldn't know, what are you talking about? If somehow in Scripture it said, be careful what you watch on the internet. 2,500 years ago, you couldn't even express to them. You could not have even explained to them what that meant or how to deal with it. Now, there are basic principles that sometimes people takes time to realize, modesty is a key issue for women. What's modest, what's not. It might take time to learn and seek the will of God, and as things change, you have to weigh that in your mind. You have to look in the mirror before have your girls look in the mirror before they go to school or whatever. There are numerous issues that evolve and change. So there are some things that are right, some things that are wrong, and there are some things that are gray. So as a Christian, as you deal with people, you know what sometimes happens? We go to one extreme or the other. Everything's black and white. Bless God, I would never do that. I'd never let my kids do that. It's real easy to tell other people what they should do. And this was the problem in the church. They're trying to impress or impose their will on other people. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have convictions. You should. And we're all learning. We're all continually growing in that area of what's right and wrong as new issues come at us. We're always being sensitive of that. But whenever you try to impress those upon others and say, I made up my mind, this is wrong, and we've all met people like that. They're harsh. It's black and white. I'm not going to. But they've lost one aspect, and that's love that ought to be present in the church and understanding people that are trying to grow. And so that was the issue that Paul's dealing with, that they would realize the church itself is what's most important. And when it comes to these gray areas, you can't just follow some legalistic way and, I'm going to determine what's right and wrong. That settles it. There's some areas where people have to grow in. The other side of the coin is license. One is legalism, the other one is license. For them, everything's white. There's nothing wrong. You can do whatever you want. The progressives, the liberals, the new evangelicals, they never say anything about sin. They never talk about anything is right or wrong. Just come as you are and leave as you came. There's no changing anything. Just come, that's all. So there's the other side of the coin where nothing really matters. Now, the Bible tells us that we have liberty. We're set free through Christ. You shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free. There is freedom in Christ. But someone described freedom as like going down a road with barriers along each side. And if you aren't careful, if you get out of the road a little bit, you fall down the precipice and you wreck. And so there's always certain restrictions that go along with this liberty. We have liberty, but we have to understand that there are still guidelines in using that liberty. As you think about freedom, You say, oh, we have freedom in America. But our freedom does come with some restrictions. You know, we're not free to not pay taxes. I mean, we still have to pay taxes, and there are certain things and laws you've got to follow, you can't do, you know, you get caught, you're in trouble. We have freedom, but there's restrictions that go with it. Liberty is not without limits. There are certain limits to our liberty. You say, I have the liberty to punch you in the nose. No, your liberty stops at their nose. You don't have the liberty to do that. So there are certain limits that go along with liberty. Liberty without limits becomes license. And we have license to do whatever we want. We follow lasciviousness. We live a sinful life. So as long as we're going down this road and we keep the car in the road, we have freedom and, you know, we're getting somewhere. But when we get in the ditch, we go one side or the other, we're in danger. In chapter 8, verse 1, it says, now as touching things offered to idols, we know, we have all knowledge, but knowledge puffeth up, charity edifieth. So we have knowledge or learning. On one hand, though, we get puffed up. You know, I know what's right and wrong, and I have made that determination. Yeah, for you, you may not have a problem. But somebody else might have a problem in that area. I think it just seems to me that the Lord's given every one of us some weakness so that we might be aware that others may have a different one than us. And if we just recognize we have some weakness, somebody else may have a different weakness or propensity to something, and it helps all of us to realize, hey, let's pray for one another. Let's not judge one another. Let's be compassionate toward one another. So we need to not just have knowledge or learning, though we do need to know what the Scripture says, but we also have to be loving. But love alone is not enough. You know, love without knowledge, you become emotional, but not truthful. So we have that balance between knowledge and love. So we might say the real issue was not whether or not the thing offered to idols was sinful or not sinful. You know, that was never established. Paul could have said that. Paul could have said, look, don't eat it. It's wrong. Ray could have said, it's okay. Don't worry about it. You can go ahead and eat it. But that wasn't the issue. What was the issue? The unity in the church. And he said that for the sake of the church family, if somebody else is offended by it, don't eat it in front of them at least, or don't talk about it. You do it separately, do it privately, because there's nothing wrong with it. But if it comes up, then don't be a part of it where it would hurt someone's testimony. That's our responsibility. The two things that we ought to do. If we're facing some questionable thing, first thing we ought to do is consult the Bible. What's the Bible say? Now, here's where sometimes people make a mistake. They say, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm not about to do that. I've had people say, you're not going to get me in that tank and get dunked. Well, what if the Bible said a Christian, once you get saved, you ought to follow the Lord in obedience of baptism? Doesn't that matter? They say, I'm not about to do that. Well, you're not ever going to get me to wear a dress. Well, you know, there's a problem. The problem is, you've got to go to the Bible, start with the Bible, and say, what does the Bible say? And so there are many issues of life that'd be resolved if we had an open heart, and we go to Scripture, and we say, all right, God, show me what's right, what's wrong. The second aspect is to consider your brother. So we consult the Bible, and some things we know are right, some things are wrong, and as we search the Scripture with an open heart, we pretty well figure out most things, what are right and wrong. But in addition to that, you got to consider your brother. But wait a minute. This might be an offense to them. And I think for every Christian, one of the things that we should practice, don't try to be borderline on issues that are questionable. Be clear. Don't get near that wall that you could fall off and, you know, go down to the canyon. Stay away from it. Be clear on what you do. Several years ago, it was a real issue. Men not trying to pattern after the culture of the day to wear their long hair. That was a real issue. Well, then it became a question, well, for the Christian world, how short is short? You know, can it be over the ear, halfway over the ear, or down to the collar, or does it have to be skinhead? You know, where do you draw the line? How do you know what to do with that? And I really believe that in an area like that, the key for the Christian is just be beyond question. Be sure that there's no question about it. Be sure that no one objects. Be sure it's not an offense to anybody. You know, and women in modesty, often that's the case. Be sure that there's no doubt. Don't be questionable about it. Places we should go, things we should do. Just, you know, be above reproach. Now look, there are things that some people practice that my wife and I don't personally practice or have that conviction. Some people would never eat out on Sunday. Never do it. Now I'll tell you, most people in the South do, and that's a big deal, eating out in the South. But there are some people that they, and we've had speakers come through, and I know that they don't eat out on Sunday. I would never ask them to eat out on Sunday. I would never even talk about it. And we either have them in our home or, you know, some other provision to be made. You just don't do it. Why? Because that's what Paul's addressing, the unity of the brethren. You know, there's probably people that don't see eye to eye in some area of dress or things that you would do. To me, the wonderful thing about Christian charity is people who are, they say, well, look, in your presence, I will do this, or to fulfill this role, I will live this way. I will do that because I'm more concerned about that. Some people might consider modesty differently than I do, but at least they're trying to follow what they believe is right. And they might draw a line differently than me or you. But whenever they say, oh, it doesn't matter, I don't care what anybody says, I'm going to do what I'm going to do. Do you see that that's a problem? See, that's the real issue. The person should have the spirit and attitude that I'm concerned about my brother and sister, and I want to be sure that it's not even questionable. I want to be above reproach. So, as Christians, it's not just our knowledge, it's our love and knowledge combined. So we need to consider our brothers. Don't be a hindrance to your brother. The Bible says, don't be a stumbling block, verse 9. Don't harm their spiritual progress. Look at verse 11. And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. Now, that doesn't mean annihilated. What he's getting at is he is going to stumble, that he's going to be hindered in his Christian walk. Then we've got to consider our brothers. I don't want to be a hindrance to another believer. Don't harm their spiritual progress. Don't ruin or destroy their testimony. Don't hurt your brother or sister. Don't damage the spirit of a weaker brother. What happens with a stumbling block is it results in sin against the brother. It violates his conscience. And it would wound his conscience or hinder the spirit. And we are literally sinning against Christ by offending our brother. So we have to consider our brethren and consider how does that affect them and what will they think about it. I remember a number of years ago someone came to me and they said, I was counseling a teenager. And they ended up giving counsel that was different than their parents gave that teenager. Now, they learned a lesson from this. First of all, they need permission. If you're going to counsel a teenager, make sure that it's with the approval of the parents. Secondly, what they said disagreed with the parents. You know, and it created a problem. Now, I don't even remember if the counsel was right or wrong, but the procedure was wrong. And, you know, that hurts and offends someone because we were not considered enough of their testimony. We're not considered enough of their way. Don't offend them that they might turn their back and go back to the old way. I could think of numerous people that have this attitude about any kind of restriction in the Christian life. All that stuff is so petty. All that's And they make a big deal of it. I don't try to make a big deal about stuff like that. But they make big deal about it. And you know what happened over time? You watch their children. They have a spirit of rebellion because that same spirit came out of the parents. You can mark it down. Just mark it down. That's how it works. Now, there are other reasons children will turn against their family or against what they know is right, but certainly in many cases, that was a contributing factor. So we ought to consider our brothers. We don't want them to turn away. We want to do it in the right spirit, have the right attitude, and do it in a loving way. Somebody is watching you all the time. Remember the three Hebrew children? They're to bow down to the idol for Nebuchadnezzar, and they didn't bow down. Everybody's supposed to be praying. But while everybody's supposed to be praying, somebody was watching because they saw that the three Hebrew children didn't bow. How did they see? If they were praying, they wouldn't have seen them. Somebody's watching you all the time when you may not think they may be watching you. And so we have to be careful. Our testimony is important. Matthew 18:6, Jesus said that whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Well, I'll tell you, as a Christian, we ought to fear offending another brother, being a stumbling block. I can't tell you how many times Christians, especially young Christians, they're turned away because of a poor testimony by another believer that's been saved a long time. Oh, may God help us to have a good testimony and not offend that weaker brother. And then I believe there are certain criteria for us to maintain unity and fellowship in the church. Ask yourself this question, and this is something we should always do. When I do something, will this glorify God? You know, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do should be done for the glory of God. Will this edify? Our role is to... in the church, to edify one another. So will this practice or this thing that I do, will it edify? Will it build up? Will it strengthen other believers? Will it hurt or offend others? Are there going to be casualties as a result of this action? Fourthly, will it bring harmony within the church or unity within the church? Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth. For God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up. For God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. You know, I think of that verse, am I my brother's keeper? And the answer is yes. We have to be concerned about what our testimony might mean to others, how it might affect someone else. And that we have to be patient with people. Now, in your Christian walk, for each one of us tonight, would you say that after you've been saved for a few years, that you had grown and there were things that you had sort of sharpened your understanding of what's right and wrong, that you grew in that area? And then after 10 years, if you've been saved that long, would you not say you've grown to have a more sensitive spirit of what's right and wrong? Then why couldn't we be understanding of someone that just got saved who's no different than we were when we first got saved? Why can't we be more patient with them when people were patient with us. If you tried to take a little baby and give him steak, say, you're eating this, whether you like it or not. I mean, this is good for you. You ought to be able to eat steak. He has no teeth. He can't eat it. He's a baby. And there are some things it takes time for people to understand. And we all grow. We all mature. You know, just think how spiritual it would be if we lived as old as Methuselah. You know, we keep learning and growing. About time you figure one thing out, and then you got something new to work on. So all these things, we should be considerate of others and patient. Now, that doesn't mean there's still not right or wrong. There is. And there are things that Paul already determined. I've already judged. That person who's living with his stepmother should be cast out from you. But what he's dealing with, when there are issues that were questionable, they were gray. It was not clear. And when there was contention among the church family, his contention was unity should be your first thought. How do we unify the believers and give people time and be patient so that they might grow and they might understand? So as a Christian, we have to learn, rejoice with them that do rejoice, weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. These are the kinds of things that we as Christians should do. He's compelling the church at Corinth to balance this matter of liberty. So there would be knowledge, but there would also be love. To deal with people with charity, to be understanding, patient. Doesn't mean you have to change your conviction. What it means is you have to be tolerant of others and patient, pray for them, and be considerate not to be a stumbling block. Let's pray.